book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. And verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Father, bless your holy word now. Give me wisdom in it. In thy name I pray. Amen. The apostles had been with him now for some time. They still do not understand the issue of the kingdom. And folks, until this very day, the issue of the kingdom is the key of unlocking the New Testament. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can only be seen by those that are born again. That's what he said in John 3. The kingdom of heaven he offered when he was here, and they rejected the kingdom. They rejected the king, therefore they rejected the kingdom. The Lord Jesus told them, he said, if my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight. Remember, I preached about that this past Sunday. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. The kingdom will be his when he comes to take it. We cannot prepare the kingdom and give it to him. That won't work. He must come and take that kingdom, that which is rightfully his. In the meantime, he has his church here. He said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word English, the Greek word translated church is ekklesia. Not a big deal. It simply means a called out assembly. In the book of Acts, a mob comes out into the street and they're called an ekklesia because they're a called out assembly. The word ekklesia, therefore, is not a holy word. It simply means called out assembly. It never refers to a building. It's never called a church. Nowhere in the Bible is a building called a church. The word translated from Greek into English, church, means an assembly of believers. It means a local group of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Whether there's 5 or 50 or 5,000, makes no difference. Numbers have no issue whatsoever with it. But it's called out. Now, of course, you get a little deeper into it and understand why it's called out, because it will be called out, believe me. You are called out from this world and you are separated unto him. Two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't do it. And so, therefore, we are called unto him out from the world. And this is where we are tonight. We are not of the world. He said in the book of 1 John, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. So you are separating yourself from the world. And when you do this, you are separating yourself as a body of believers. And it has been for 2,000 years that when you separate yourself from the world, you seek those with a common spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you can't tell an unsaved man what the Holy Spirit is. He has no idea what you're talking about. But if you're born again, you know. And this is where our fellowship comes. Koinonia is the Greek word. It means to share two things in common. And we share the Lord Jesus Christ in common tonight. You can always tell when somebody loves the Lord Jesus or they love themselves. Can't have both. If you're in love with yourself tonight, you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love yourself. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you always support somebody else who does the same. And I do that. I want to. Now, in 2000. And 20, December the 4th, I got this email, and it's anonymous, simply says, sent from an iPad. I'm going to read this email for you tonight. It's quite a remarkable thing, and we'll talk about it for a moment. The individual addresses it, Our Modern Church. Now, this is in December the 4th, 2020. We're coming up on 2 years Here's what they say. The big church I attend has a budget that needs to bring in a minimum of $100 million annually. I wish it were not true, but verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, expository preaching and teaching will not keep the crowds and finances coming in. Topical, motivational, feel good, humorous, destiny, prosperity, Jeremiah 29:11, sermons with cherry-picked verses from all over the Bible are the norm. Oh, and don't forget to use whatever translation out of the 50 or 60 available that says it exactly like you need to say it. And make sure the kids are having fun. This is well said. This is a good analogy of what's going on in religion in America today. This is very well said. When Johnny and Brooke got married a couple of years ago, how long has it been now, Brooke? 4 years? See how fast I forget. They got married at Cades Cove. And I did the ceremony in the old, I think it was the Baptist Missionary Baptist Church. Been there a long time. And from all indications, no construction company built that. It was built by their own hands. And not too far from there is the Primitive Baptist Church. And a few years ago, I preached in that Primitive Baptist Church. And same thing. It had been built by people just, they built it with their own hands. Now, at the time, you know, these churches probably, as far as the wood was concerned and all of that, weren't all that expensive. Everybody contributed. They did their part to build it. And it's still standing. And when you go into that building, especially the one I went into when I did the wedding for Brooke, you could feel the Spirit of God in there. You could. You could feel something in that building. And I knew when I was standing there, I was standing where my brothers and my sisters had once stood. There was a connection with it. No question in my mind about it. There was a freedom in there, a movement of the Holy Ghost of God. And then, of course, when we did the ceremony and they got married, I felt the presence of God joining them together. Amen. You better stay together, Lord. I'm telling you right now. God joined them together. It was a beautiful ceremony. It really was. The reason I'm saying all of that is because that's the norm for this nation before the modern church. Little church buildings here, a little one there, and here and there, and here and there, and here and there, all over the place. And a congregation, maybe 10, 15, 20, 25, maybe 100, maybe 200, maybe 300, 400. But they're everywhere with faithful men of God preaching and teaching God's Word and the people coming together and helping each other and praying for each other and supporting each other. And this is what this is how we got where we are today. We didn't get here by big churches. We didn't get here by this garbage that I read to you about tonight. Now, I'm not against a big church. There may be places culturally where God will have something large and He has a reason for it. That's okay. But the idea that we have to have a big church because they've got a big church, that's garbage, okay? That's religious garbage. That's meaningless tripe. You have whatever God gives you, whatever size He wants you to be. That's fine. It's not an issue. But you see, notice carefully, the big church I attend, the individual wanted us to know that they attended a big church. Now, in the book of Acts, the reason I brought you to Acts, do you know where they met when they first started? They met in the houses. They met in the houses, in homes. And yet thousands of them got saved, when you read over here in Acts chapter 2. The Bible said the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm talking about thousands of people. They were born again, but they were meeting in their houses. And why? Because they didn't have church buildings, which is a misnomer. Like I say to you again, there is no such thing as a church building. It's a building. This place is a building. They built it in 1979. We moved into it in, January of 1980, into this building right here. But it's just a building, folks. It's just a building. The church is sitting out here right now tonight. And the church is watching as it's live streamed, and it'll watch on the archives later. You're the church. You're the ecclesia. You're the called out assembly. So she or he says the big church I attend has a budget that needs to bring in at minimum of $100 million annual. That's a pile of money. Can you imagine the pressure of having to raise $100 million every year? Obviously, by this, they have a large staff and probably a large mortgage. I'm sure they are deeply in debt. Now, down through the years, we've dealt with everything, folks. We've had churches that have contacted us that said that we stepped out by faith and the vision that God gave us, and we went head over heels in debt, and we built this and built that and built this and built that. Said, but the bottom has fallen out and we need help. Okay? Now, you get people to do an awful lot of things if you try to motivate people by telling them, well, we have a vision and we need your money so we can carry through this vision. Well, maybe you've got a vision or maybe not. Maybe you don't be so gullible to just because somebody wants to do something that God is necessarily in it. I like what Gamaliel said over there in the book of Acts. Here's what he said. He's a Jew. No indication he ever converted to Christ. But he said this. He said, don't try to stop it. If God's in it, it's going to work. It's going to go. And you're not going to be able to do a thing to stop it. Amen. And that's good. That's good. That's wisdom. So a budget of $100 million a year. Good night. What about $8 to $9 million a month? That's a pile of money. I wish it were not true, but verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, expository preaching and teaching will not keep the crowds and finances coming in. That's a very telling statement. Very telling. It tells you that these people have never been fed the Word of God. The idea of topical preaching. There's nothing wrong with topical preaching per se, but the problem is if you limit yourself to nothing but topical preaching, then you pick out a subject and you cherry pick that subject all through the Bible, and then you can just stay at that and you learn how the people respond and you learn how it moves them. Like I told you about this preacher that told me about 40 years ago he came here. He said, I know exactly what to say to fill this choir, fill this altar up with people. I can move, I can. Yeah, I know you can. And you have proven nothing. There's no fruit that comes of it. Nothing. It's not what I can do, it's what God can do. But here they say, this individual said that, true, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, expository preaching. Now, what is expository preaching? Expository preaching is when you take a Bible, you take a text, and you try to reveal everything that there can be about that text. You expose it. You open it up. That means you may do some historical research, doctrinal research. You may deal with the individuals involved in it, the location of it. All these issues that come together that produce expository preaching. And expository preaching is the best there is. Doesn't get any better than that. You can really learn something from expository preaching. It's a wonderful thing because you're exposing the Bible. I'm not saying that you can't use topical preaching. You can. But if that's all you do, then there's an issue with motivation. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 3, it says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, sound doctrine is what we stand on, folks. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and good storytales. Feel-good messages. What does it say? Doctrine. So what is doctrine? Well, you've heard of the Monroe Doctrine, haven't you? No foreign powers. Doctrine? Doctrine has to do with what you believe. You people, churches will draw up a list of, we believe this, we believe that, we believe this, we believe that. These things are fine. That's all right. But the bottom line, the truth of the matter is, what does the Bible say and how does it say it in context? And how do you rightly divide the word of truth? And you don't get there overnight. It's not easy, folks. I've been studying the Bible a long time. There's a lot of things in this Bible that are roadblock for me. I don't have the answer. So what do? Throw it over in the corner somewhere because I can't master the book? No, I'll let the book master me. I'll let the book hold the secrets and I'll trust the one who wrote it. And one day we'll stand before him. So, sound doctrine. You know getting well that when people go to the churches today, they hear nothing about sin. don't hear anything about sin. They hear nothing about repentance. They don't hear anything about repentance. And if you don't hear a message on sin and repentance, you don't know the Lord. You may have bought a bunch of motivational books, and they're all over the place now. They're making millions on them. And you read all of these little stories, and you feel good. It makes you feel good and encourages you. And this is the whole idea of most of the churches today. Oh, I felt so good after I left out of there. You know, that kind of thing. That's sad. It's sad. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's not the preacher's place to save you. It's not my place to call you. But it is my place to preach the truth. And this makes us odd. See, when you sing out of these hymnals, there's so much beautiful stuff in here. And it's worded not for 2022. It's worded for 1850, 1800, 1750. Why does that matter, preacher? Because people back then had a brain and had some sense about them. They didn't go around covering up. They knew what they were. They knew. They knew what sinners were. And understand that. And if you can get a person to understand they're a sinner, then you can present them with the Savior. But first they have to understand they're sinners. It's not that they need to feel good. Why should you feel good if you don't know the Lord? You're deceiving yourself. It's a false security. So the apostle says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He's not talking about pagans. He's talking about professed Christians having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. That's such a shame, isn't it? So what is the power of God? What does it say in 1 Corinthians? The preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the unto salvation. The preaching of the cross, in other words, the gospel. If you don't preach the cross, you haven't preached the gospel. The cross is an intricate part of it. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, folks. Christ died on a cross. He didn't die being shoved over a cliff. They tried to do that, but that's not how he died. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the third day, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Amen. I declare unto you the gospel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. But they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, and such turn away. I believe the spiritual condition of the church is reflected directly in the cultural condition of whatever country they're living in the time period. America is going this way in free fall. It's amazing. It's utterly amazing. When you see two men kissing, first time I saw that, I got so mad I couldn't stand it. I did. I want to get a hold of somebody. I thought to myself, who the devil are you to put that kind of garbage on a TV for people to watch? That ought to move you. That ought to make you mad. That ought to stir you. These people say, well, if you say something against that, that's hate speech. And you know something I haven't done the work? Have any of you done the work to find out where it came from? In other words, did all of a sudden all of these news outlets and colleges and universities all of a sudden come up with the word hate speech? Or did it have a place of origin? Of course it did. It started somewhere. Hate speech is the most unclear, uncertain term that you could possibly use. Because the way it says it, it means, well, I consider that hate speech. You see, it's relative. It's what's called relativism. If it's hate speech to me, it ought to be hate speech to you. But then you say, well, no, that's not hate speech to me. And then back and forth you go. They meant it to be that way intentionally. Because in Finland, there's a doctor over there. She's a Christian. From all indications, she's a good Christian woman in Finland. And she was saying things that they consider to be offensive and to be hate speech. And so now they're going to lock the woman up. They didn't like what she said about the LGBTQ, PSRT, all that stuff. They didn't like what she said about transgender and all of that. They didn't like that. And yet she says, the Bible is the book that teaches me these things. I preach and teach the Bible. Now, this is a catch-22. It's easy for them to condemn the woman. But I'd like to see the state of Finland outlaw the Bible. You see, that would be a fatal step on their part. And yet that's where it's headed. To outlaw the Bible. Wouldn't that be something? Mao Tse did. He outlawed the Bible. Communism, the Bolsheviks outlawed the Bible. Burned down the churches. That's a big deal, though. Because I believe the Bible is still the most sold book in publication. More copies of the Bible than anything. So they have a form. Luke 24, verse 27, the Bible said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see this? He took them through the Bible. He took them through the scripture, beginning at Moses, 1,400 years before Christ, starting with Moses and going all the way up until the time of Christ in 2,000 years ago. And expounded the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, what scriptures do you suppose he used? In the scriptures? Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, able to make thee wise to salvation. You say, what did they use, preacher? They used the Tanakh. In other words, the Jewish Old Testament. You mean to tell me that Christ is in the Old Testament? And yet, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify. And yes, sir, he's in the Bible. He's never a book of the Bible. Truth of the matter is, a smart man said not too long ago, he said, every Bible verse you read it as if Christ is in it. And you'd be amazed at what God will show you. All through the Bible. He's all over the Bible. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, yes, 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 yes. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Motivational, topical, feel-good, humorous, destiny, prosperity, sermons with cherry-picked verses from all of the Bible are the norm. And, of course, they are. And this is what people, this is what they're used to hearing. They know what they're going to hear when they go there. They have professional performers. They have professional worship leaders. It's all professional, professionally done. I'm sure they get together and they practice before this happens, and they've got their act together. And so when they come in on Sunday, there they are. They're up in front of them. And so the people just join in, and you know, it's all just one wonderful worship service. There's a lot of worshiping going on. Okay? They worship. And they start worshiping and praising before they ever know the Lord. That's so sad. Because once you know him, nobody has to tell you to worship him. Once you ever really meet him, nobody will ever have to lead you in worship. Who needs a man in front of you leading you in worship? All the song leader up here does is simply lead you in a song. It's up to you to do the worshiping. And that's what you're going to do. Because if you ever know him, if you ever meet him, if he ever writes your name in heaven, forgive you of your sins, puts the Holy Ghost inside your soul, you're going to rejoice in him. And you're going to do most of your rejoicing and most of your praising God in the dark when there's nobody around. Amen. And I do some of my best praying at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, yeah, I do. That's when I do some of my best praying, at early in the morning. Just get a hold of God. Wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock, can't go back to sleep. Then I know that's a good time to pray. Amen. My pastor told me, he said, if you want to go back to sleep, if you want to sleep, he said, you when you wake up and you can't go back to sleep, start praying, the devil will put you to sleep. Well, you get serious when you're praying, you are serious. Whether the devil can put you to sleep or not is another matter, but he made his point. And I agree with it. I agree with it. Satan does not want you praying. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, that's a wonderful scripture. There's nothing wrong with that scripture. But the fact is, if that's all you hear every time you go to church, see, that's the point. This is a positive a positive statement about how God loves you and He wants to do something for you in your life. Is there anything wrong with that, preacher? Absolutely not. But listen to this. The apostle says in Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel or all the counsel of God. We need all of it, folks. You need to be blessed when you come to church and shout and glory to God and praise the Lord. But sometimes you need to be taken to the woodshed. Don't be mean about it. But you do. Sometimes you need to be taken to the woodshed. You need some chastisement. And he said, those I love, I chasten. It's good. It's all right. And the truth of the matter is, there's an awful lot of people, they'll never confess this openly, but there may be some of you in this house tonight, you know you've done something you shouldn't have done, or you're in an area you shouldn't be, and you're waiting for God to chasten you. And then when He does chasten you, you rejoice because He lets you know you belong to Him. Don't raise your hand, but how many know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Declare the whole counsel of God. Now, I like this one. Oh, and don't forget to use whatever translation out of the 50 or 60 available says exactly what you need to say. Proliferation of Bibles. Is there anything wrong with that, preacher? You can get saved out of practically anything. It will give you the message if you get the truth from it. That's the truth, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Absolutely. I know a brother that got saved in an attic reading the Living Bible, and he went to California and served as a missionary in the prisons out there for over 30 years. But it wasn't too long after he got saved and started studying and getting a hold of the Word of God that he left his Living Bible and he went to the old King James. You say, do you believe in King James only? I believe in the Word of God only. That's what I believe. And if you've got a Bible you can't believe, then why? If somebody's caused you to doubt your Bible, then who are you dependent upon? Do you have a book you can pick up and read and trust and believe and embrace in your soul and say, thank you, Lord, for your Word, and get on your knees and pray and talk to God? Do you have a Bible you can do that with? Everybody that hadn't had Greek and Hebrew, they haven't had it. But God has made it to where the Spirit of God witnesses when you studied God's Word. The witness, the Holy Ghost. There's just something, you know, and I've got to, if you went to my office right here, you'd probably find 10 or 15 different translations. Got them everywhere. And you get these Bible programs, good night, probably got 20 or 30 different translations. They make a big deal out of it today. Oh, you need this translation and this one. Get all 30 of them put together. Now, what did God say? Well, I'll tell you what God said. Read it, get on your knees and pray about it and ask the Lord to give you some wisdom in it. King James Bible is unique. That's all I can say for you tonight. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't look for mistakes in it. I have never found a mistake in it. You say, preacher, you believe it's perfect? I don't know of any mistakes in this book. This is God's Word. Being God's Word is perfect. It was translated from Greek into English. It's translated from Hebrew into English. I'll tell my wife today, there are words in other languages that have no English equivalent. They have no English equivalent. Think about that for a moment. You see, when you start talking about verbatim, word for word and all of that, be careful. I believe the Bible is God's inspired word. And when I say the Bible, I'm talking about this old AV of 1611. And it has no mistakes in it. I've never found one. And so when I read it, I trust it. And it feeds my soul. It's God's infallible word. That's what I believe. Well, I don't have that. I've got the NIV. Am I going to hell? No, you don't have. It's not the matter of the Bible you've got. It's whether you have Christ or not. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The fact of the matter is, I use other translations sometimes to compare them with Greek. Because I can take care of Greek. I've had 3 years of Greek grammar. And so I can go to any Greek lexicon, check out the word, run the etymology on it and all that. And I've had 2 years of a Hebrew. But I'm telling you tonight, you haven't had all that. So, you know, what do you do? Well, pick up this book right here. Get on your knees and say, Lord, do I have your word in my hand? Is this your word? Is there something better than this out there? Is this your word? And I want to tell you what the Holy Ghost will tell you, what He told me. You got my word in your hand. You believe my word. Well, now, Lord, does it have any mistakes in it? No, it doesn't have any errors in it. Remember, there are some words in foreign languages that have no English equivalent. And there are places in Greek where there's no word period. But that gets into grammar and it gets into all of this stuff that you're dealing with. So what do? I believe the Bible. So finally, make sure the kids are having fun. Well, we go to church over at such and such a place because our kids like to play with this and like to play with that and this and that and this and that and this and that. I think it'd be far better for you to go to a church where they'll teach your children what they need to know as they grow up in the Lord. That they'll learn the things that they need to learn to mature in the Lord. My problem was that when I got saved, I jumped into the Bible, and in 6 months, I was a Bible scholar. Didn't take long. 6 months later, I thought, no, there's a little more of this thing. 48 years ago, God saved me. And I'm amazed at what I don't know in the Bible. I am. I really am. I'm amazed at what I don't know in the Bible. But I love it. I believe it. I preach it. And I trust it. Because it is God's holy word. And you know, the old timers used to say, well, here's $10,000 for anybody that can find an error in the Bible. They never could. And one of the reasons they couldn't is what I was telling you. And there's one other thing, and I'll come to a close. Anytime somebody tells you that the original manuscripts say thus and so, thus and so, thus and so, it's either one of two things. They are either completely ignorant. I'm not saying they're a bad person, but I'm saying they're ignorant. Nobody has the original manuscripts. All right? Nobody. Or they're trying to flim-flam you when they say the original says this, the original manuscripts. Because that gets into manuscript evidence, and that gets into a little more complicated issue. And Alan Nestle has what's called a critical apparatus. And the critical apparatus goes through the whole Greek New Testament, word for word for word for word, and gives you the history of that word. How it's translated in different Bibles. The word itself as it shows up in the text. You see, comparisons that are made there that are so important. So important. In other words, the manuscript evidence for every single word. One word shows up, it's Sinaiticus. That's the manuscript evidence. Another word shows up and it is what's called the received text. And it's got far more support for that. And then on and on and on and on and on it goes. Therefore, and I want to be nice about this tonight. If you're listening to me, I want to tell you something that was not told me. Listen carefully. If you don't know how to handle the critical apparatus of Alan Nestle, you have no business whatsoever telling people that this is a mistranslation or a better translation could be this. And so forth and so on. You don't know what you're talking about. Get a hold of that critical apparatus. And I've got one in my office back there. Anybody like to see it? I'll show it to you. It's an amazing thing. Look at it. And then you'll begin to get a hold of what's going on in the translation of a Bible. This is why you never hear me say to you, this is a mistranslation. You never hear me say to you, a better translation could be this. I'm not going to say that, because what I'm going to say to you is God has given me in English, that's my language, try at it anyway. In English, He gives me His holy word, okay? And I accept it and believe it, that's God's word. And when you start telling me it has mistranslations and errors in it, then we have a problem. And most of the time, people that do that wouldn't have a clue when they were looking at this critical apparatus. They don't have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, sir. Oh, good night. When you go into the history of it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake. They were burned at the stake over that Bible right there. Yes, they were. And who was it mentioned the other day? I can't think of his name. He made a translation into English. And Tyndale, thank you, Tyndale. And they went after him. They destroyed that man. Why? Because they did not want the Bible in the language of the people. And if you can keep it away from the people, and here's two ways to do it. Number one, keep them illiterate. All right? Illiterate. That's what's happening in America right now. They go out on the street and they say, who was the president of the United States during the Civil War? They ask three people that. Serious. And not a one of them knew it. They think they've been educated. They're ignorant. That's something that you ought to know. The 16th president of the United States was Abraham Lincoln. They ought to know that because that's the history of our nation. They ought to know what the Federalist Papers were. They ought to know that. They ought to know these things because this is what makes us who we are as Americans. But that's not what they want. They want to change every bit of it, and they want to give you a new identity, and they want to make you a global citizen, and on and on and on it goes. And that's what they're doing, preparing the world for the Antichrist. Love your Bible, preach your Bible, read your Bible, teach your Bible, trust your Bible, and memorize the Bible. And I'll come to a close. This is the last thing I'll say. When you ever hear anybody quote the Scriptures that they've memorized, have you heard people quote the Bible? What do these little kids get up here and quote it? You ever heard a preacher get up and quote to two or three or four or five verses or 10 verses of Scripture? What book is he quoting? That's right. That's exactly right. I've never heard anybody quote the NIV from memory. Why is that? Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight. Hope I've said something helpful for people. Lord, you know that. You know, I've been in this thing a long time, dealt with about everything under the sun. And Father, I stand tonight before thee, and you know me. You know me. I believe this book. I don't waste my time trying to find mistakes and errors. I believe it. I believe it. And I embrace it and trust it. And I pray it'd be the same with everybody in here tonight and the people that are watching this, that they'd understand, even though they are uncertain about what I've been talking about, that at least they would take in their heart that this is a far more complicated issue than some preachers might make it seem. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Amen.